I don't know if all pastors are like me. I think I'm very weird in a lot of ways. I was never... And those are the ones who support me. I was never trained, you know, in the formal ways of doing this. But I'll tell you what, even after all this time, I still have not gotten over the utter excitement of being able to come here every Sunday and open up God's Word. And you know, when you were a kid, there was something you've been waiting for months or years to come around, and it was happening the next day, and you just couldn't sleep the night before. All you could do was think about that. Sandy will tell you, I rarely sleep on Saturday nights. It's not because I don't have my message prepared. It's not that I don't know it. And it's not that I don't feel ready. It's just I can't put it down. I can't stop thinking about it. Because I don't see this as a chore. I don't see this as an obligation. I don't see this as my job. I see this as one of the greatest privileges God has given to me in my life. And for me, if I ever were to step up here and not feel truly passionate about what I'm going to share from God's Word, I would not come up here. And so if we're with others on a Saturday night, they a lot of times will say, you seem really distracted. And I go, yeah, I am, because I can't think of anything that's going on here right now. And so I think it was 2 weeks ago, I was up till 6:30 that Sunday morning, just so filled with excitement. This morning, I gave up around 5. I said, I'm literally going to die if I don't get a couple hours of sleep. So I come here every Sunday that excited to open God's Word. I don't know how you came this morning, but I hope that you will never see this time together as, oh, that's right, you got to go to church, because that's what Christians do. I hope that God will ignite a fire in you, so that you will be so antsy on Saturday nights. You'll be calling me going, go ahead and give me some of it. I can't wait till tomorrow. That's the kind of passion I think God longs to see in us for him. So I come today filled with excitement, as always, to open God's Word together. And I pray that he truly will impact every one of our hearts, beginning with me. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 29. We're continuing our study through the Bible. As you're turning there, let me just ask you a very personal question. What are you searching for in life? We're all searching for something. What are you searching for? Searching for acceptance that you never got from somebody else? Are you searching for love? And you're looking in every corner you can think of to find it. But when it's done, you're just as empty as you were before. Are you searching for fulfillment in life? Meaning? Happiness? Years ago, Barbara Walters interviewed the world-renowned actor Richard Dreyfuss. Few people have had a career like his. You know, he starred in small movies like Jaws, Close Encounters of the Third Kind, Stand By Me, The Goodbye Girl, American Graffiti, an amazing career. Anyone would look at him and say, I'd love to know what that's like. Barbara asked this question. If you could only have one wish, what would you wish for? This was his answer, quote, every time I have a birthday, every time I blow out candles, every time I see a shooting star, I wish for the same thing, inner peace, end quote. Today we're going to see the story of a man and a woman who both were searching for things. They were pursuing everything that they thought would satisfy them, and they both discovered that the things they were searching for could never be found in what they were actually looking in. Jacob, we saw last week, had ruined his family. He had deceived and tricked his brother and virtually stolen his birthright. And then he had connived this second scheme with his mother to go against his own father. He tricked his blind father, deceived Isaac into giving him the blessing instead of to the oldest son, Esau. Esau then made a threat, a promise that I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill Jacob. And so Jacob grabs some things and he heads out of town and he begins making a roughly 700-mile journey up to Haran. We saw last week on the way how God encountered him in that dream about the stairway leading from earth up to heaven. And that had an impact on his life, but it didn't completely change him for good. And so we pick up this morning as Jacob is now on his way to his uncle Laban in Haran. We pick up in chapter 29, verse 1. It says this, "Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well." Now, this is not the message today, but this is just a cool little thing. Watch this. "The stone over the mouth of the well was large." And they've dug up many of these wells, and some of the stones on the that covering the mouth of those wells are enormous. "When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds," plural, or yours may say they, "the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well." Verse 4, "Jacob asked the shepherds, 'My brothers, where are you from?' 'We're from Haran,' they replied. And he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?' And they said, 'Yes, we know him.' And Jacob asked them, 'Is he well?' 'Yes, he is,' they said. 'And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep.'" Now cue the romantic music at this point. Jacob looks up and he sees Rachel coming towards him, again, in slow motion, I'm sure. And his heart begins to pound and his palms get sweaty and he gets all weird like boys do when they see a pretty girl. Verse 10 says, "As soon as he saw Rachel, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well." You know, it's amazing what the power that you women have over men. You can cause us to perform acts of superhuman strength, and you can cause us to become blubbering idiots all at the same time. Jacob, man, he just sees Rachel, and he goes over, and he's like, "Watch this, baby." And he lifts that stone, and he moves it, and then he's standing there flexing, you know, going, "What do you think of that?" Well, so in the next verses up to verse 15, he meets Rachel. He goes to where his uncle is, to where Laban lives. He sees his uncle. Verse 16. "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful." Now, the word weak there is one of those very, very difficult words that commentators have tried over the years to translate exactly into English, and it's just not one that has a direct translation. So yours may say tender eyes, yours may say weak eyes. The best way that I could boil it down for you is it means the word dull, as opposed to lively, sparkling eyes that reveal sort of the person behind those eyes is full of life and joy and excitement for life. Leah was not that way. Rachel was. Leah was not that way. She had a dull or perhaps downcast look in her eyes. And the description of Leah is being directly compared to Rachel's outward beauty here. And so this is most likely telling us also, trying to imply to us that Leah was very plain. She was not like her sister. Her sister had all the outward beauty, all the looks, all the attention, I'm sure. It's perhaps no wonder that Leah's eyes were dull. She felt plain. She felt second to her younger sister. She apparently did not share her sister's beauty. Verse 18. Now that will become important in just a moment. "Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, 'I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel.'" Now, he just blurts this out. There's no negotiation. clearly Jacob would be terrible at poker, because he came right out with this, and the best we can figure, what he offered to Rachel's father was about four times the normal amount for a dowry. So he just laid it right out there. You got to remember, Jacob is on the run. He's had to flee his home and take only what he could carry with him. He doesn't have the money to pay the customary dowry for Laban's daughter. And so this is why he says, I'll work for you. I'll work it off for 7 years. Verse 19, Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Boy, that's got to be a real jolt of confidence, don't you think? I got nobody else. I guess you'll do. So I'll give her to you. He says, stay here with me. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Isn't it amazing how when we set our heart on something or someone in love, how no task is too burdensome, no wait is too long, no cost is too high. We'll do anything. You remember when you were dating your spouse? You'd stay up half the night on the phone, even though you knew you had to get up for work the next morning. I've heard of couples who lived in different cities who the guy would get in his car and drive 4 hours to go and have a cup of coffee with her and just look at that beautiful smile and get in his car and drive 4 hours back so he could go straight to work the next morning. You do crazy things when you're in love. Well, I could divert from that and ask how we're doing on that. How are we doing with our wives, husbands? How are you doing with your husbands, wives? Is that love still there? Like everything, it fades over time. It doesn't come naturally. You have to work at it. You have to be intentional about it. It's funny how we go to the ends of the earth when we're dating. But 10, 15, 20 years into the marriage, she says, honey, would you take the trash out? Oh, my gosh. Am I the only one around here who can do this? Can you not take the trash out yourself? Are your arms broken? Yeah, people get to that point. Well, Jacob works 7 years. When it's all over, he says, man, that went by fast. Because he has one thing on his mind. The Bible says, by the way, this is the same view that you and I should have about our journey of faith. Our love for the Lord. Hebrews 6 actually refers to our life as a labor of love. Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 3. He says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love. And so this is just a quick reminder for us this morning, whatever trials, whatever troubles, whatever obstacles you may be facing in life or that you ever will face in this life that seem like labor right now, I want to encourage you that one day, they will only seem like a short span of time. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, so Jacob finishes his 7 years of labor, and now, verse 21, he goes to Laban, and he says these wonderfully sweet, courteous words, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her. That's pretty direct. I don't know many people who would say that to their father-in-law. He doesn't say, it's time for me to take Rachel as my wife so I can care for her, so I can love her and provide for her and protect her and make you proud, Laban. No, none of that. He just crassly says exactly what's on his mind. And it seems that for 7 years, this is all he has been thinking about. He does what a lot of people do when they're trying to find a solution to their problems and their disappointments in life. They think if they can just get in that certain relationship, then that person is going to fulfill them. That person is going to give their life meaning and make their disappointments go away. But what they're actually doing to that other person is they're putting a burden on them they were never meant to carry. They're expecting that person to fulfill their life. They're expecting that person to meet all of their needs. And none of us are made to do that for another person. That can only come from one place. Verse 22, now things really begin to get twisted. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. Now this was customary. Weddings lasted usually 7 days back then. Verse 23, but when evening came, he, that is Laban, took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. Now, how in the world is that possible? Well, if we dig back into the customs of that time, it's very possible. Notice here clearly the verse says, when evening came. Now, this was a custom that the bride in that day would go through this wedding celebration, and then she would be covered with a heavy veil, not the pretty lace sort of see-through veils that brides wear today. She would be covered in a heavy veil, and when it was evening, when it was dark, she would be placed in the husband's tent. There was no electricity then. When the sun went down, it was dark. Maybe there was a flickering candle. But Jacob takes who he thinks is Rachel, and he clearly doesn't spend any time talking with her, getting to know her, talking about their future, their plans, their dreams. Otherwise, he would have known it wasn't Rachel. Verse 25, this is a pivotal verse. When morning came, behold, it was Leah. Jacob is furious. The second part of verse 25 says, he went to Laban and he said, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. And Jacob must have been thinking, that would have been some good information to know 7 years ago. But it's very curious. After this point, after Jacob said, why have you deceived me? It's not recorded that Jacob said one more word in protest. I wonder if it's because he remembered when he heard his own words saying to Laban, why have you deceived me? I wonder if those words echoed in his ears and he remembered how he had tricked and deceived his brother Esau, how he had tricked and deceived his own father, Isaac. And when Laban said, it's not our custom to honor the younger daughter before the older one. It's our custom to always honor the older child. I wonder if Jacob remembered how he had stolen the birthright from his older brother and stolen the rightful honor from him. In the same way that Isaac had reached out in the dark and Jacob had deceived him, now the tables turn and Jacob reaches out in the dark and Laban has deceived him. The deceiver has been deceived. This one who came into the world, the Bible says, being a deceiver, holding on to the heel of his twin brother. It was an image of one who would trip others up all the way through life. He would be grasping at what others had that he wanted. And now this liar, this con man, has been conned. And for the first time, Jacob is forced to come face to face with who he really is. And he becomes silent in this narrative. Verse 27, Laban said, finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Laban also seems like a con man. Surely Jacob at this point would have said, you're nuts, you're crazy, You've already lied to me. You've already conned me out of 7 years of my life. There's no way you're getting 14. But look at the very next verse. Verse 28. And Jacob did so. Wow. This Rachel must have been something. Jacob did so. Yeah, another 7 years. All right. It says he finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Now, he still had to work the 7 years for Rachel, but I guess he sort of got her on the buy now, pay later plan. It's an odd thing for us to try to get our minds around in that culture. So he has Rachel now, this one that he has had his eyes on from the day he stepped into that area. 7 years he's been working and laboring for her. Now he finally has Rachel. So naturally, everything in life is going to go smoothly for him from this point forward, isn't it? Verse 30, Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. Can you imagine the tension in this home? Can you imagine the tears that were shed by Leah? The brokenness that she experienced? I feel worst of all for her. She didn't ask for any of this. She was forced into this marriage. Now she has a husband who doesn't even love her. But to make it much worse for Leah, it's not just some other woman that Jacob loves. He's in love with her sister, her little sister, who's gotten all the attention. Now she's once again been passed over. And to add insult to injury, Jacob doesn't even try to hide the fact that he loves Rachel more than he loves Leah. I'm sure, like any girl, Leah grew up dreaming of getting married one day, of having a family one day. And now she is married, and she wants desperately to please her husband and to have his love and affection. And we see that in the following verses. But instead of that, she has to live in the shadow of her sister once again. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. Now, the actual word there is hated. That's a pretty strong word to use for this context. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben. Reuben means behold a son, or see a son. For she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Oh my word. It's like a knife through the heart. Surely my husband will love me now. Leah wants so desperately to be loved and cherished by her husband. She thinks, if I can just give birth to a son, then he'll see me, then he'll love me, I'll earn his love. I think there's nothing that destroys a person's soul much more than knowing that they have to work constantly just to try and earn someone else's love. It's a grueling task. I meet people all the time, who've lived with this. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you grew up in a home with a mother or a father you could never please. No matter what you did, you tried, you worked, you sweated, you slogged away, you scraped your hands and knees, you did everything you could to earn their love, and it was never good enough. You never felt accepted. You could never feel that ache inside. I meet adults who are still carrying that pain. And if you're one of those people, my heart breaks for you. But this message for you can speak hope to you today by the time we get finished in a moment. So lean in and listen. I remember years ago, and I have long since had his permission to share this story, but oh my word, this was 24, 25 years ago. A man I didn't know well, maybe 5 years younger than me, came over to our house to visit. And he kept saying, well, I got to be going, but he never went. And so I knew something was up, and I kind of signaled to Sandy, you know, let me have this one. And so I walked with him outside, went down the front steps, and we stopped on the sidewalk up on the way to the driveway. And I said, hey, what's going on? You need to talk? And he said, yeah, I've been wanting to ask you if you would disciple me. He said, I would just really love that if you had time to disciple me. And I said, yeah, be great. And we started meeting once a week. And several months into our meetings, I'll never forget this morning, we were sitting at the breakfast table there in the restaurant where we met, and we were talking about family and parents and all of this. And he told me how he never received love from his father. And he looked across and he said to me, as he blinked back tears, these exact words, I'll never forget them. He said, would it have killed him? Would it have killed him just once to say, son, I love you. I'm proud of you. Here was a grown man, maybe 30 at the time, had a wife and children of his own, very successful in business. Seemed like he had it all going for him. And yet he lived day after day with this empty ache inside, that still as a grown man, he was trying to impress his father. He was trying to get the love that he never got. Listen, the world is full of people like that. So let me ask you, where does a person like that go to find fulfillment? Well, before I answer that question, let's finish the story. So Leah says to Jacob, look, I've given you a son. Surely now you'll love me. Does that make Jacob love her? Does that fill this emptiness inside? Well, let's read on. Verse 33. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this son too. So she named him Simeon. Simeon means one who hears. Verse 33 points out for us that she clearly was not loved by Jacob after the first son. She says, the Lord has seen that I am not loved. And well, maybe a second son. Maybe that'll do it. Children in that day were of enormous value. That's kind of the wrong word. But children meant almost everything to a family, especially sons. And so Leah thinks, surely if I give him a second son, I'll earn his love this time. Verse 34, again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So she named him Levi. And the word Levi is the Hebrew word for attached. And poor Leah, she's convinced that this third son that she has proudly given to Jacob, this will absolutely bring her the love that she's been searching for. Surely this will do it. She's thinking, if I just have a son, then I know my husband will see me. He'll hear me. He'll be attached to me. But every time it leaves her empty. This is not just something that happens or happened in Leah's life. It's tragic how we as humans try the same things over and over and over again, convincing ourselves that this time it's definitely going to work. This time it's definitely going to make things better, but it never does. This is why people turn to drugs again and again and again. Do you think those people are just idiots? Do you think they're just failures in life? They're not. It could be any one of us. And we as Christians ought never to look down our nose at the drug addict or the alcoholic or the one slaving away, stuck in pornography, wanting to be free, but never seeming to be able to. God remind us that could be us. Galatians 6:1 says, when you need to restore someone who's fallen into sin, do it gently. Do it respectfully, keeping in mind that you could also be tempted in the same way. Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Man, we Christians, we are the world's worst at judging and condemning other people who aren't like us. God forgive us. We have forgotten, if we ever knew in the first place, the grace that it took for us to be loved by God. We try the same things again and again. This is why people turn to alcohol and they have to get that buzz every day. Sandy and I know someone who a couple of years ago started saying, I've got to have a couple glasses of wine every night just to kind of smooth the day out. And that turned to more and more. And now, whenever we see her, she has a glass of wine in her hand, even at 10 o'clock in the morning. And all day long, she has to be a little bit buzzed just so she can cope with life. Do you think she's just a stupid person? No, she's a valuable person. But she is making the mistake that all of us make in different ways in life. She's turning to the same thing again and again and again, thinking now it'll fix the problem. It didn't last time, but now it will. This is why people jump from one marriage to another 3, 4, 5, 6 times. And they're never happy. They leave a trail of devastation behind them. Because they think, oh, it didn't work the last time, but number 4, number 5, number 10, oh, it's definitely going to work. Listen, there is a reason. There is a reason why none of those things will ever bring lasting fulfillment or joy into your life. It's not random. It's not accidental. There is a reason for it. That's because there's only one way to truly possess those things. We wrap up now with verse 35. Look at this. Leah conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, watch this. This time, I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Judah means praise to God. Then she stopped having children. Listen, Leah had a profound awakening here at this point in her life. I don't have time to get into this, but the word there that she used in verse 35 when she says, I will praise the Lord, it's all uppercase, L-O-R-D. And it's the name that people only use when they have that covenant relationship with Yahweh, with Jehovah. It's not a name that was used casually. And so clearly, Leah has had a profound awakening, a strong turnaround in her life. And she's saying, I'm no longer going to try and find my joy and my fulfillment and my love in having sons. Instead, I'm going to find those things in looking to God and giving Him praise. And when she stopped trying to find joy in pleasing people and started finding joy by pleasing God and praising Him, her life changed. But there's something even more profound that comes as a result of this. This son, Judah, is the one through whom Christ the Messiah will come. Jesus was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is powerful. We're going to tie this in the weeks to come, this thread that we're following through from the Old Testament to Christ. It doesn't continue through the strongest son, the best looking son, the most capable son. Jesus takes something that is a mess and he says, I will use that to bring me glory so that no one can take credit. Leah's lineage became beautiful not because she earned it from God, but because she surrendered to God. And in Leah, this plain one, this dull one, this ordinary one. Anybody identify with that? Yeah, I'm Leah. In Leah, we learn some vital truths that run all the way through the Bible. The main truth for today is this, that in all of our searching, we are searching for God. In all of our searching, we're actually searching for God, whether we know it or not. G.K. Chesterton said this, every time a man knocks at the door of a brothel, he is actually searching for God. And I tell you, the first time I heard that, it hit me like a crack of thunder. It took me probably 30 seconds for that to really sink into me. And when it did, I just went, wow, he's absolutely right. Even the person who knocks on the door of a brothel, deep inside, what he's actually looking for is God. Because in all the pleasures, the possessions, the things that we pursue in this life, the reason that we're pursuing them is because sin has separated us from God and it has left us incomplete. And God said, the only one who can make you whole again is me. He's the only one. every other search, every other craving, every other desire will ultimately leave you empty again. Be honest with yourself. Whatever search you're on this morning, at least be honest with yourself. Have the things you've tried made you happy? Have they brought you the fulfillment you're longing for? Have they brought you the love that is missing in your life? If you honestly say to yourself, no, they haven't, then my question for you is, why are you still pursuing them? There is an answer. And we must surely, after a while, learn that the things in life will never satisfy. They will never fulfill. I love the words of Derek Kinder, one of the Old Testament scholars. He said it perfectly. He believes that one of the most understated sentences in the Bible is right here, what we just read. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Watch this. He says, quote, "The words, behold, it was Leah, embody the disappointment and disillusionment we all feel. Everyone in the world is on a search for something or someone to make them whole again. Jacob is looking for his one true love, and he thinks Rachel fits the bill. Jacob's experience is our experience. We reach out to take hold of the Rachel that is going to make everything right. But in the morning, we wake up, and it's only Leah. Every time we start a new job or get a new relationship, we think, this is it. Finally, my life will be right. This is Rachel. But in the morning, behold, it's Leah. It's always Leah. The blessings of this world may look like Rachel now, but in the full light of day, they are all Leah," end quote. That's powerful. So let me close by asking you this morning, what is it? What is it that you're searching for to try to fill that emptiness in your life? Listen to me. There's nothing to be ashamed of or embarrassed about if you are on that search. We've all been there, if we're honest. We've all been there. But here's what you ought to be ashamed of, is if you've heard the truth this morning and you choose to continue pursuing those things that will never satisfy. You may say, oh, this is just all religion. This is all churchy stuff. I don't believe it. Well, go on then. Go on in your path and call me back in about 5 years and tell me how it's working out for you. I say this morning not to be narrow-minded, not to say the kind of things that a pastor is supposed to say. I say this from experience, from my own life, from my own foolish choices, and I say it from the testimonies of dozens and dozens and dozens of people I've counseled over the years. The story is the same. In what areas are you still trying to find love and acceptance and value and fulfillment? Because here's what you need to know. You have already been given all of those things in Christ. All of them. You don't have to earn His love. You just have to receive it. I encourage you this morning to stop living for the Jacobs and the Labans in your life. The people who you've depended on to tell you that you're pretty enough or smart enough or rich enough or accomplished enough. God has already set His love on you simply because He loves you. That's it. He loves you. God doesn't love you because you're beautiful. You become beautiful because He loves you. God doesn't love you because you're valuable. You become valuable because He loves you. And that's why your search will only ever end when you fully embrace the love and acceptance and forgiveness that God has already made available to you through Christ. Only Christ can give you the unconditional love you're searching for. Only He can. And once you receive that, you'll be free. You'll be free from the constant enslavement, I guess would be a good word, the constant enslavement of the approval of others, of the search for thinking that someone else or something else can bring that to you. They can't. You'll find it in Christ alone. It's only in Him that we are complete. It's only in Him that we will ever find unconditional love. It's only in him. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. Are you in him today? Or are you searching elsewhere? I plead with you this morning. We're here to help. We're here to help. If you say, man, I'm way down that road. I am so far gone. I've made so many mistakes. I've messed up and lied and deceived and tried everything in the world to find the fulfillment I'm longing for, and I'm still miserable. No one in this church is going to look down on you. We long to come beside you, put our arm around you, and show you how you can find all that you've been looking for in Christ, and you can find it today. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him. I want to see you.